Revelation 13:1, we're looking at the beast, the false prophet. He's called the beast. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now, it's a sobering section when you consider that this literally will come to pass according to the scriptures, that there is what's called the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity. We know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit now hinders that progress. There have been other antichrists, so to speak, like your Hitlers or Mussolinis or Stalins and mass murderer type of people who resist God's people or resist Israel. But this is the Antichrist. This is the beast. He's called the lie. And this is the strong delusion that's given to mankind as a judgment because of not receiving the love of the truth of the gospel. We're presently in an age of grace. And the heart of God is towards the souls of men that they would hear, right, the gospel. And we saw that in Revelation 2 and 3. And the church age, well now, Revelation 4 to the end, we're looking at the future, aren't we? And these are future events, but you can certainly see the stage being set, and you can see the unrest and the lack of security and stability in the world politically. And so the stage is being set. And the Antichrist, as we saw some in our last study, he's going to come in a time of turmoil. He'll come in promising peace. It'll actually result in world war. And God allows Satan to do this. This is a satanic trinity. We saw last time you have the dragon. That's the devil. He's worshipped. You have the beast. Next time we'll see that we have the false prophet who sets up an image of the beast in the temple. And he's worshipped, and it becomes mandatory worship. So it's a horrible time. This is the worst time the world has ever seen, these last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, called the Great Tribulation. And so it's a time of satanic darkness and demonic activity, but it's also a time, now this is true in every age, of the grace of God wonderfully manifest, where we saw the two witnesses there in Revelation 11, who will have power from God, and I believe the 144,000 witnesses of Israel will be the result of those two witnesses, and the two witnesses probably are in the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, and then you have the 144,000 in the latter half, because it says the gospel will go out into the whole earth before Christ comes. Now that's referring to his second advent, coming back to the earth. And we saw in Revelation 7, there'll be a great multitude from every tongue, tribe, and nation that will be saved during that time. And they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They'll be saved just like you and I, who believe in Christ, who died for their sins and rose again. And they'll have salvation. But most likely, they'll lose their head at the hands of the Antichrist. And that's what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at the rule of the Antichrist. Now last time, and I don't have that outline available, we saw the Antichrist, and he's called a beast because that's his character, and he has rule over kings. He is a king. He has a kingdom, and we saw it is diverse from all other kingdoms. It's actually the revived Roman Empire, And he will have a world rule. And he will have deception. There'll be an event which will occur where he has a deadly wound, and then it seems as though he dies, and it seems as though he rises again. I don't believe that's literal, because only God has the power to raise from the dead. But everybody will wonder after the beast, who is like the beast, and they'll worship the beast. We saw that back in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3. Everybody wonders at him, and then verse 4, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. So this is Satan's man. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? So he's a military man. And also we saw the blasphemy of the Antichrist as he speaks against God and against his tabernacle and against those in heaven. Now remember, at this time, Satan has been cast out of heaven through the battle back in Revelation 12. And he's with a great rage against Israel. And we see against the saints in general. Now that's where we'll pick it up. Let's go to chapter 13 now in verse 7. And it was given unto him, unto the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, in this outline, you have the Antichrist rule. That's the first point we're going to look at. And then you have the saints' position and resources. Now, the Antichrist rule is a military rule. It's a political rule. It's a religious rule. It enters into every area. And we see that his military rule, of course, it's not limited to this, but very specifically it says he makes war with the saints. Now, who would be the saints here? Well, it'd be believers, but the church is where? Church is in heaven. So it's not the church, because we know we'll be with the Lord at that time, but it will be the Israelite saints, and it will be Gentile saints. So in that sense, it'd be Christians, it's believers, right? And it is those who have come to Christ by faith, and they are the set-apart ones. You know, every believer is a saint. They're set apart. Did you know I was a saint? I'm a saint. Did you know you're a saint as a believer? And we're a work in progress. But we are positionally set apart to God. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Satan, through the Antichrist here, he makes war with the saints. And let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Now, one thing we've seen is that Daniel parallels with the book of Revelation. And notice in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 25, and he, now this is speaking of the beast, the Antichrist, and let me read verse 24, for instance, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. We saw that last time. And notice, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand unto a time and times and the dividing time, 3.5 years. But it wear out the saints. That would be Israel there. But then let's go to the verse 23. It's not just Israel. 7:23 of Daniel says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. That's why it's believed, by the way, that it's a revived Roman Empire, because you've had 4 empires revealed. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome in the book of Daniel, and which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break in pieces. So he will have military and political dominion over all nations at that time. You know, it's ironic if you've heard of governmental officials today say, one world government. It's almost like they don't read the Bible, you know, or know the Bible, because there'll be one world government under the Antichrist. And it won't work, you know, because it reminds you of Babylon in the beginning. Let us make us a tower which will reach unto heaven. Of course, that involved false worship. But man would to do this apart from God, it's an abomination, and it's judged by God. And so here you have it again, man uniting under a man, Satan's man. And remember how Jesus was offered by Satan, all the kingdoms of the world will I give to you if you fall down and worship me. And of course, he refused that. Begone, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. But this man, he'll take this, the devil's offer. And he has this control over the world. It's satanically empowered. And so he, getting back to this military rule, he makes war with the saints. Now, he will overcome them. And notice in our verse 7 there, chapter 13. In other words, they will most likely suffer martyrdom, most of them. And now we saw this. Let's go back to Revelation 6, where we see them identified. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. That's why they're slain, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So martyrdom will be one of the seals there that the Lord will open up. And he allows this. Remember, it's given unto the beast to make war. So God in his sovereign will allows this. Now you can't say that it's for the detriment of these people because they will receive eternal reward. And they are faithful unto death. And so they have a crown of life. And let's go to Revelation chapter 7 now, where we saw this group. And maybe for time you can't read all this, but you have a great multitude, verse 9 says, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And so this is the group here that are martyred, and there's multitudes of them. There'll be many that will be saved in the tribulation time. It's true, isn't it, that if you talk to somebody and they have difficulty with health or maybe they are facing death, then they are more open, or maybe they have great trial in their life. Many times people come to the Lord at that time. Well, you can just consider the tribulation time. I mean, this is a very dangerous time, and men's hearts are failing them for fear. So it's an open door for the giving of the gospel, and it results in many souls being saved. It shows God's great mercy. And then let me skip down to verse 14. It says, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So they're not the losers. But we see the Antichrist has given dominion, given power over them. Now, let's go back in Revelation 13 and notice in verse 7b, okay, he overcomes the saints and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So you have a political rule. I suppose that's backed up with the military rule, but he has dominion. Later in the chapter, we'll see that there's one world economy. You can see moving towards that today, can't you? The dollar doesn't have a lot of power compared to years ago, you know. And the euro, I don't know if that's much better. And so things are getting shaky, you know, economically. And already in Europe, you know, they're uniting that way. Well, you can see the writing on the wall, so to speak. And that's another problem economically. It's been a problem, and people question the recovery of it all. So, and all of it points to being close. But there's power, though, that's given him over all the kindreds, tongues, nations. So over all peoples, he has this dominion. But remember, it says here, power was given him. So I believe that's from God, that power is given him. Now, he is empowered by the devil, that's no question. But it's God who permits this. And again, 2 Thessalonians talks about he who hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And that's who? Holy Spirit in the church. But when the church is taken out at the rapture, then that mystery of iniquity will proceed and the man of sin will be revealed, he whose coming is after the power and the working of Satan. So at this time, the power is given to him. And so military rule, political rule. And then finally, notice in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So you have universal worship. Now, first of all, we saw back in verses 3 and 4, this is because of the supposed miracle of him being wounded to death and coming to life. And so, who is like the beast? Who was, who is? And in other words, he died, he lives. Who can make war with him? And so the whole world wonders. And we saw that word wonder means not just to be in amazement, but to follow, to give their allegiance to him. So there's a... they're looking at this man, you know, like some super person that they're trusting in. And then later we're going to see in chapter 13 that the false prophet has power to give miraculous events to this image that's set up in the temple where he'll be talk. And, you know, today people talk about, oh, there's some statue and there's some miracle. Well, that doesn't mean it's from God because Satan does miracles. It says that he will come, the Antichrist, with signs and lying wonders. And so, again, that will allure people to worship him. And then I think there's a third reason. If they don't worship him, they die. This is mandatory. You believe in him or not, you're going to war. You've got to bow the knee. It's similar to Nebuchadnezzar's image, you know, that he set up, and he said, at the sound of the psaltery and sackbut, and he gives a long list of instruments, if you fall down and worship the image that it was, I think, 90 feet high, fine. If not, you'll be cast into the fiery furnace. Well, you remember the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we will not worship this image. We worship the true God, and they were cast. In fact, he got so angry, heated it up seven times hotter than the furnace, and the men that threw them into the furnace were slain by the flame. And the Lord was there. And they weren't touched by the flame, and neither did the smell of the flame come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar had a different tune. But the point is, this is punishable by death, that you worship the Antichrist. So that's one of the reasons. No doubt he has universal sway along this line. Now, he has that except for a certain group, those whose names are written in the book of life. Those that are true believers aren't going to bow the knee, and they're not going to be deceived by that. And so it says it very specifically there in verse 8, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the ones that worship, they're not believers. Now, the more accurate rendering there is from the foundation of the world in the book of life that was slain. A book of the Lamb that was slain. And the point being, and this is a big subject in itself, and I don't want to get sidetracked over much, but it's repeatedly mentioned in the book of Revelation, so it's noteworthy. God has a book of life. And according to this passage, if you're in the book of life, your name was put in the book of life before the foundation of the world. That's what that's saying. Now, we know that Jesus was the Lamb who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. But God does have a book, and this does speak of his election and the fact that he puts names in the book. Now, I'm not taking away from the fact. In fact, we'll see it in the next passage. He that hath an ear, let him hear. In other words, you hear the gospel and you believe. But definitely this is what this is indicating. Now, it's interesting, those who are in the book, I won't turn to all these passages, but Revelation 3:5, they have the righteousness of God. They're clothed in white. They don't have man's self-righteousness, which is always rejected. You trust in Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to you by faith. Also, they're not deceived. Let's go to Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, Revelation 17:8, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And what it shows is they're not deceived. Christians can see through things, can't they? If you hear a false teacher on the radio or television, well, you can see through it, right? Hopefully we can have discernment because you have the Holy Spirit, because you understand the Word of God, and because you can test them based on the truth. And so that's one of the points. One that's in that book of life, they have life. And they have the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 20. And here you have the judgment of the great white throne. And notice in chapter 20, verse 11, verse 12 rather, 20 verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And so, I won't read all this, but the point being, if you're in the book of life, you will not be cast into the lake of fire. And later, Revelation 21:27, it's only those in the book of life that will enter into the holy city. You know, Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are made subject to you. Luke 10:20, he told his disciples, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life today? And that's something to rejoice in. You're saved, and you're clothed in his righteousness by faith in Christ. And Paul, there were two women that didn't get along in the church at Philippi. It was a wonderful church, and they were two leading women. And he said, help those women. Help them to unite there. And he says, whose names are in the book of life. In other words, you want to recognize that. It's a precious thing now. You want to respect, have an appreciation for those whose names are in that book of life. Okay, but the point here is they won't worship him. They won't be deceived by this one. Now, notice verse 9. The Bible always has a perfect balance here. And verse 9 it says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. So there you have what? You have the, in fact, Revelation 22:17 it says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. So here you have the invitation. Now we saw that. In Revelation 2 and 3, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is a believer that will hear, though, isn't it? It is a believer that will receive. Now, there's a whole host of passages that maybe we can't go to for time's sake, but let me quote some of these where you have a similar statement in the Bible, and they're all significant. When you have something repeated, it's always significant. And this thought, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Jesus said it repeatedly. He said it regarding John the Baptist, who said, well, are you the one, or should we look for another? And he gave a list of the miracles he did, and he said, and blessed is he who's not offended in me. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And then he gave parables in the kingdom and mystery form in Matthew 13. And for instance, the parable of the sower and the seed. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Can you comprehend it, what he's saying there about the word of God? He speaks of the end of the age. In Mark 4, he gave a parable about the lampstand, and you don't hide it under a bushel. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And in other words, don't cover up your testimony. And then Mark 7:16, he talks about sin coming from the heart of man, not from without, but from the heart. He that hath an ear, let him hear. In Luke 14:35, he speaks about salt. You know, I remember my grandmother used to talk about the ice box. Well, before that, of course, that's before refrigerators. But before that, there was salt. And you rub it in the meat and it would stay corruption, right? And so you're salt. You're the salt of the earth. You're just stay corruption, hinder it in its progress. You believer in the workplace, you know, or wherever you are. Well, if the salt has lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? He that hath an ear, let him hear. Don't lose your salt. And so you have many of these phrases and that God wants us to hear. Well, here's the point here. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about one world government, military rule, religious rule. And an unbeliever will be deceived. A believer will not. He that hath an ear, let him hear. You want to have discernment, right? And there will be those who will be on the earth who will no doubt read this. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And may they discern it at that time. And of course, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So spiritual perception of the people of God, that's one of the resources. And that's very important, isn't it? Can we perceive? You know, now, you know, Jesus gave this illustration. You can read the weather by you've heard that phrase, the red sun in morning, sailor's warning, red sun at night, sailor's delight. So you can interpret the weather, but why can't you see the signs of the time? That would apply here. He that hath an ear, let him hear. We ought to be able to see it, right? Christ's return is imminent, and there's no prophecy to be fulfilled prior to his coming. However, when you see everything lining up, then you know we're getting closer. And so he that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, notice in Revelation chapter 13, going on verse 10, he says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I want to spend the rest of the time on this passage, especially that thought of the patience and faith of the saints. Now, these statements here of if you lead into captivity, in other words, you take Babylon, for instance, okay, they led Israelites and others into captivity. Well, 70 years later, they were defeated. And no doubt they were led into captivity. And so, he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And you have a principle here. It's a principle of divine justice. And whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And the fact that God is the judge and he will deal with it. And that's the point. And you have it all through the Bible. And on the human level, for instance, Genesis 9:6, the Lord said, and he established human government at that time. Now, if a person sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, because man is created in the image of God. And so you have a justice that's to be served. And sad to say, man hasn't followed that, but that's what God has instituted. And so, let's go to Matthew 26:52. Matthew 26:52. Now here's where Jesus Christ was going to the cross, and he certainly had the power to resist that, as he put it. He could have called 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels to defend him, but the cup that the Father gave him, should he not drink it? So he submitted to that, but the disciples, I don't know that they knew what to do. In fact, Peter, he got out a sword, verse 51, and he cut the man's ear off, probably going for his head, you know, and he ducked and he got his ear. Jesus healed it, we know from the Gospel of Luke. But verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? But he's saying, If you go that way, you're going to reap the consequences of that. And so it would have a special application to the believers at this time. There would be no resisting the Antichrist. And it would make it worse, no doubt. And so their place would be to just realize God will deal with the Antichrist. God will deal with this force, you know, they get this world force that's coming against man, and it's coming specifically against the saints at this time. Well, they had to just realize, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Just leave it with God and just submit just and to God and his providence. It's going to be God's providence at this time that many of these will be martyred. And so it would be God's will. Now you could say it's unjust, and it is. But there's no such thing as injustice with God in his universe. He'll always deal with that. It's impossible that injustice could ride. God will eventually deal with that. So this is the patience and faith of the saints, realizing that God's going to deal with everything. So they ought to just bear up, trust in the Lord. And besides, Christ is going to come back and we win in the end. And so this comes down to, what are the resources here of the saints? What are the resources of the saints at this time of the tribulation? Now, those that are believers on the earth are going to have a really hard time. You know, we don't know much about persecution and comparatively. But this group is going to be greatly persecuted. It's a whole lot easier to receive Christ in the age of grace. But those who do receive Christ, now that's wonderful, but they're going to have a rough time of it. Well, what's their resource? Bear up. Have patience. Trust in the Lord. And so I want to spend some time on that because it applies to them in a special way, but it does apply to us too. And so we can derive some benefit in considering these things. You know, the word patience means perseverance. Literally, it is to bear up. And it is especially connected with hope. There's the work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. And so a person can bear up realizing there's an end coming. There's going to be reward given. If you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be judgment on the wicked. But there's going to be the Lord's commendation for those who are doing his will. And so hope brings patience. It's vitally connected. So that's the connection here and the connection that you and I can make too. You know, if you just live for the here and now, well, that, you know, the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's just have a good time because we don't have to worry about the future. And the unsaved would take up that philosophy readily because they don't have anything sure about the future. Well, the Christian, though, we have a hope, Hebrews 6, that's sure and steadfast like an anchor to our souls because God cannot lie. We have the hope of heaven. And you know the word hope means faith plus glorious anticipation. So it's not that we are wishing, you know, that we're going to have it, but we believe it and so we anticipate it. And let's go to some basic passages. Romans chapter 5 on this. I thank God in, you know, ministering in the nursing home to be able to offer a gospel that gives a future. And people, many times they're in pain and they have infirmities and limitations. But isn't it wonderful that there's a future in Christ? It's a living hope, a blessed hope. And it's going to be far better than anything in this life. The best is yet to come for a child of God. It does put it in perspective, and it'll help you bear up as you go through trials. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, only the Christian can do that, right? The best, in fact, that's one way you can tell if a person answers, well, do you have anticipation of heaven? Do you have peace about that? Well, I hope so, is a typical response, isn't it? Well, that's not the hope of the Bible. This is, you're rejoicing in anticipation of this glory of God, of being in the presence of God. And let me read on a little bit. Verse 3 says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you have three reasons for hope in this context, three mentions of hope. The first one is, you're standing in grace as a believer, being justified by faith. You have peace with God, and you stand in this grace. You have an umbrella, right? We talked about it Sunday. We're in this position of favor. It's a great place to be, isn't it? Where you know you're saved based on the Word of God. You believe it. And so you have a future in heaven. Now, the second reason is we rejoice in these trials. And as you see God's grace working in your life, patience, experience hope, experience meaning tried character, you can see His work of grace there, right? It gives you hope. It gives you assurance that, yes, I am a child of God. I can see Him working in my life, and that I'm truly saved. Well, that helps your hope, doesn't it? And then, finally, you have mention of the Holy Spirit who's given unto us, and a consciousness of the love of God by Him, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's a God-given witness in our hearts that we're saved. And the Holy Spirit's called the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment. He's the proof the rest will come. So this is quite experiential, isn't it? Where, okay, you've got the Word of God. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know you have eternal life. But then you have the Holy Spirit to assure you of it. Nobody else has to tell you. And so, but that's that hope as it's defined scripturally. It's called a blessed hope because it involves Christ coming back. And it will be blessed. We won't be disappointed. It'll be better than what we anticipate. And it's called a living hope because Jesus is living. And He said, because I live, you shall live also. Now, in the light of the future, and that's where patience especially comes in, let's compare Hebrews 10:26. There's some perseverance involved, isn't there, in the Christian life? And who is it that perseveres? There is a perseverance of the saints, isn't there? And it's a proof that you're really saved. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. We missed it. This is what happens when I don't look up every verse I'm going to refer to. And hold on here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even Jesus looked beyond the suffering to the cross, didn't he? Or to the glory. And He, by that focus that He had patience, He could bear up. Well, you and I can do that. Let's go. Still wondering where that passage is that I missed. It is through patience we will inherit the promise, is the thought. You know the passage. Now let's go to the book of James. Book of James, chapter 5. Now here is patience again in relation to the future and the coming of Christ. James 5:7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. Verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Now that's the same basic word. You bear up. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. And remember Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So he persevered, knowing I'm going to have a good end. So as a Christian, you can do that, right? You can have that patience and bear up because you know it's going to be good. You're going to be with the Lord. He's going to come back. So now, in our context in Revelation, of course, the patience and faith of the saints is God's going to judge sin. And God is going to come back, and we're going to be with him, and it'll be good in the end. Well, it has a direct application for that time for tribulation saints, but it does have an application for you and I, and we need it, don't we? You need to bear up. Do you have times of discouragement? We all have times of discouragement. Or do we look at things? You can look at things and say, well, I've got this obstacle and this difficulty. And there's a bearing up, right? You bear up in a Christian life. And we count them happy who endure. You know, it's true in anything. If you're gonna do well in it, you can't give up, right? You persevere. It's the way it is in a Christian life. They'll definitely, as one man put it recently to me, there's many bumps in the road in the ministry, and there's many knots in the rope, but you persevere. And so it says a lot. If you persevere, you'll prevail. So there's a patience of hope. This is a patience. And then the faith of the saints. Now, we know we're justified by faith, but we're looking at there's a walk of faith, isn't there? We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust in the Lord. And that's in the context. 2 Corinthians 5:7, the next verse says, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Right now we walk by faith, and then we're going to be with the Lord. And in this life of faith, it ought to characterize us. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's living by that faith. He's trusting in the trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. It reminds me of you might have heard of John and Betty Stamm, and they were missionaries in China. And some of the missionaries got out before the communists came in after World War II, and they didn't. And they were, I think it was house arrest, something like that. And then they were made an example by the communists, and they marched them through the streets, and they in public beheaded them. And it was difficult, but they understood, of course, the nature of it and had grace from God. And But they had faith about that, right? And I'm abbreviating the story. There's another part of it. They had a baby, and they wrapped that baby up and left it on the bed and prayed for God to bless that child. You know, totally cast on the Lord. You think you have trials. This is a difficult trial. And some believer took that baby, and that baby was raised for the Lord and became a Christian to serve the Lord. So there's the faith of the saints, though. There's a faith in any given circumstance we can trust in the Lord. Jesus said, have faith in God and stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. 1 Peter 5:9, Peter says, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In other words, you trust in the Lord in the spiritual battle that you're in. Yeah, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. And let's go to Colossians 2. Here you have the thought of steadfastness again in the faith. And this, I'm trying to look at verses on the faith in the light of our context here. How was this a weapon for these believers in great trial? And notice Colossians 2:5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. In other words, you're not being moved. The false teachers are out there and so forth, but you're standing fast in the faith. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 16, talks about, above all things, take the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John 5:4. So you can see it's like a weapon for a Christian. You trust in the Lord. You know, those that trust in the Lord, it says it be like Mount Zion, they shall not be moved. Those that trust in the Lord will never be ashamed. So it doesn't mean that you have to understand it all either, right? And trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And it doesn't mean that the answer always immediately comes in the times of difficulty either. But the point is, it will come. There's no way God's going to leave in the lurch his trusting child or his trusting servant. That cannot be. And so this is the patience and faith of the saints. These saints are being martyred. It's a tough one, but they're trusting in the Lord. They're bearing up in the Lord. And there are believers going through that today, you know, in this present age. Many, many believers. But this is the patience and faith of the saints. They realize this is in God's hands. I'm just trusting in the Lord. And, you know, you've got a win-win situation as a Christian. Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. You know, that's God. But you can't really hurt a Christian. The only thing that hurts us is sin. And so, but this is the patience and the faith of the saints. Well, in conclusion tonight, the Antichrist is going to rule, and this will come. In fact, this will be given by God. And this will be the worst time the world's ever seen. God will allow this to happen. It's as though he allows Satan to have his opportunity. Remember his philosophy. I will be as God. I will be like the Most High God. Isaiah 14:14. And we even see that he's worshipped. The dragon is worshipped. And the beast and the false prophet. The satanic trinity. But it doesn't work. It all blows up. Because man can't do it. Even Satan's man can't do it. And so God will work though. He'll overrule at this time. Many souls will be saved in this time of judgment on the world and on this world kingdom that man will have. But, you know, the good part is, and what the book of Revelation is leading to, it's like you're reading in a book, you can read the last chapter and find out what happens. What it's leading to is Christ is going to come back. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. They're the first ones to go there. Satan is bound in the pit during the millennium. And Jesus and the army that is with the Antichrist will be judged with the sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And Jesus will sit upon the throne, and he whose right it is will rule. And his rule will be perfect. You might remember some of the contrasts. Let me read some of this for those that maybe weren't here last time. Where we saw the contrast between the Antichrist, the man of sin, and Christ. The Antichrist, now he has great swelling words and words of blasphemy. He's arrogant he's one who's a ruthless dictator. In contrast to that, Christ, he came in meekness and humility. He came to humble himself. And the Antichrist, he is a destroyer of many. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He came to seek and to save them that are lost. Now the Antichrist is called the lie, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. The Antichrist is a mere man. It says that in Revelation 13:18. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And he's the one that's worthy to be worshipped. And he will be worshipped. And so he enters into his kingdom, though, first by way of the cross, right? And this is totally different than Satan's philosophy. I will, you know, like the Antichrist, I'm going to exalt myself. Jesus took the lowly route. Jesus bore our sins. Wherefore he is highly exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. And so it'll be a wonderful time when this is the patience and faith of the saints. In other words, this is going to happen. We do win in the end. So whatever you're going through, look forward. Look forward to Christ coming. Look forward to being with him. And be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, even though there's going to be this terrible time on the earth, that you will have much mercy in it with the salvation of many. And we thank thee, too, that you'll accomplish your purpose, and known unto thee are all thy works from the beginning of the age. And we thank thee, Father, that you will bring to pass the kingdom that has been predicted that Jesus Christ will have upon this earth. We look forward to that time, the golden age on this earth, where all sin such as this will be put down. And Father, we pray, help us in the day in which we live, as we're getting to the end of this age of grace. Help us to be looking up, to be looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live for him. Help us to bear up, to trust in thee, and to walk with thee, and as this world gets worse. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.